Well, good morning, everybody. Room filled in nicely this morning. I was a little worried that most of you would not make it because of the time change last night, or that you would be out somewhere buying a pie in celebration of National Pie Day, but I'm glad that you're here. Last week, Darren kicked off our new teaching series, John 3:16 Deconstructed. Theologian and reformer Martin Luther of that single verse said, "It is the Bible in miniature," because it encapsulates God's redemptive plan throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation in just one short verse. Now, I would say that it is simple enough that a child can read it and understand it. And yet, if you plumb the depths of that verse, it is profound enough that it leaves me wondering if I will ever fully comprehend the meaning and the depth. I love this verse, and I want us to read it together out loud this morning. I almost backed off of this when I heard your really not enthusiastic following of Donna's urge to yell hello to everybody. It was pretty timid, so I'm hoping we do better with this. So let's read this verse together loudly and proudly this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Thanks, that was great. This morning we're going to focus on just four words out of this verse. So loved the world. Philosophically, I think we would all agree that God loves the world. And yet, there is for some of us a tension in hearing those words. How do we see God's love in a world where political turmoil fills the news? How do we see God's love in a world that's filled with domestic and foreign terrorism? Where is God's love when an innocent child is shot down and killed by a stray bullet in the streets of Chicago? Where do we see God's love when the boss walks in and tells us we're laid off, when friends and family members battle diseases and some eventually die? With all that swirling around us, can we still say confidently, assuredly, God loves the world? Enough junk happens to us in our lives. Enough junk happens around us in our lives that it can leave us wondering if that statement is true. And at a deeper, more personal level, it can leave us wondering if God loves me. So let's dive into the tension in those words. God so loved the world. And if you don't feel some tension, maybe I'll create some for you as we go through this together. I think some of our tension with those words comes from our misunderstanding of what it actually means to love. The word love is, I think, overused and undervalued in our culture. We use the word to describe a wide variety of things, like how we feel about a delicious meal, how we feel about our new car, a great movie, the kind of love we feel for our kids, our grandkids, our spouse, our friends, and even the kind of love we feel for God himself. We love them all. And we recognize in our heads that each one of those loves is different in some way, but we only have that one word to describe love. More than 60 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a masterful little book entitled The Four Loves, where he describes in detail the four words that are used for love in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament. And I'm confident you've heard this many times, so we're not going to spend the whole talk on it, but I just wanted to briefly remind you of those four words this morning. The first of those words is storge. I can't tell you how many times the spell checker on Word tried to correct that word when I typed it out. I'm going to make it a stork, right? No, it's storge, and it refers to the simple affection that we feel for things that are expected and familiar, like sliding your feet into that comfortable pair of slippers in the morning. Like an old shirt that's really broken in and sometimes really needs to be thrown away, but it's just familiar and comfortable. It's things like the thump of our sleepy dog's tail on the kitchen floor. Things that are familiar and expected. in our life. The next type of love is a friendship love. It's the Greek word philia. Think the city of Philadelphia for this one, right? So Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, right? Not cheesesteaks. I heard somebody say that. It's brotherly love, okay? It is that kind of friendship love. C.S. Lewis writes about that one, that friendship seems to be the happiest and most fully human of any of the loves. This type of love offers us a sense of place and belonging in our relationships. The third type of love is a romantic love. It's the Greek word eros. It portrays the idea of passion and intense feelings. Simply put, eros describes romantic and sexual love between two people. The fourth love is agape. And Lewis writes that affection, friendship, and romantic love are each a training ground for this kind of love to grow. It's the word for a selfless, unconditional love. A love that acts sacrificially to do what is best for the one who is loved. Now, I wish our English language had that kind of clarity and variety to help us describe more accurately the love that we feel. The question for us this morning is, which of these loves is John talking about when he writes, God so loved? Well, let me help you ferret out the four by first eliminating one of those choices. Though it was commonly used in Greek culture, the word storge is not used at all in the New Testament. Logically, I think we can also eliminate eros for reasons I hope I don't have to explain. So how does God love the world? Is it the phileo love, brotherly love, or is it a selfless love? It's agape. It's that selfless, unconditional love. Paul, in his writing in the book of Romans, describes that love this way. He says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were far away from God and with nothing of value to offer him for his love, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape is the word that is used every time in the Bible when it talks about God's love for us. It's even used when the Bible describes the love between a husband and a wife. With that agape love, God acted sacrificially in sending Christ to die for us. God loved us enough to do what was best for us, even at a great cost to himself. God acted not because he needed us, but because we needed him. That's just what agape love does. Now, somehow in our culture, we've also come to believe that deeply loving someone means that we will do our best to make sure that they never suffer, they never get treated unfairly, they never hurt or cry or experience anything unpleasant. But that's a twisted view of love. And it's certainly not true of the highest form of love, agape. And that mistaken assumption that we have about love, that it protects us and shields us from the tough stuff in life, may be at the root of our tension with God's love. When we experience something in our life that's really hard, really difficult, and when we are holding that kind of a view of love in our relationship with God, it leads us to wonder, why is this happening to me if God loves me? This week, as I was reading, I was saddened to learn that Tim Keller is fighting a battle with pancreatic cancer. Keller is the pastor of a church in New York. He is a prolific author and a brilliant mind. And I was deeply touched by an article that appeared in the secular journal, The Atlantic, where he talked openly about his struggles with his faith as he faced death. He writes this, "We have become so confident in our powers of logic that if we cannot imagine any good reason that suffering exists, we assume there can't be one. But if there is a God great enough to merit our anger over the suffering we witness or endure, then there is a God great enough to have reasons for allowing it that we can't detect. It is not logical to believe in an infinite God and still be convinced that you can tally the sums of good and evil as he does, or to grow angry that he doesn't always see things your way. People say their suffering makes faith in God impossible, but it is, in fact, their overconfidence in themselves and their ability that sets them up for anger and fear and confusion. To assume that God is as small and finite as we are may feel freeing, but it offers no remedy for anger. We realize, sometimes we're willing to admit it to ourselves, that we will more than likely face tough challenges in this life. We'll experience the loss of friendships that we once held dear. We'll experience the death of someone we love, a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend. And at some point, we will all face the reality of our own death. We'll have serious illnesses in this life. We'll have accidents, disasters. Some of us will face financial collapse. Very few of us make it through this life without having to walk some hard paths. And I am convinced that being allowed to walk a hard path is actually evidence of love. When we walk with someone on a hard path, instead of trying to save them from it, it shows that we love our spouse, our child, our friend. Hard paths, I think, are an evidence of God's love for us too, because he walks with us, he helps us. And because those hard paths often lead us to places of growth in our faith, and in our character. God in his love doesn't focus on making our path easy, but he does promise that where he leads us will be a worthwhile destination. Now, the other two words in this, so loved the world, the other two words in this snippet from John 3:16 are just as significant this morning. If you remember Darren's message from last week, then you know that this verse was a part of an entire late-night conversation between Jesus and a religious leader named Nicodemus. These last two words we'll look at today no doubt shocked Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus was fully aware. He had studied scriptures his whole life. Nicodemus was fully aware of the richness and the depth of God's love. But as a teacher, he knew that the Jewish faith rarely spoke of God's love extending out to the world beyond the nation of Israel. Jewish leaders like Nicodemus taught people, in fact, the only path to God, the only way to experience God's love was to be a part of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. God so loved the world? This is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all mankind. His love isn't confined to the spiritually elite or some moral majority. The reach of God's love is not limited by nationality, by race, or ethnicity. Through Jesus, God's love is extended to the rich and the poor, to the Republicans and the Democrats, and yes, even the Libertarians. God loves the world, the whole world, and happily, that includes you and me. Disturbingly, it usually includes people we wish it didn't. This new idea had to have been hard for Nicodemus to grasp. It can be hard for us to really wrap our heads around this idea that God loves the whole world, including me. He loves the world with all of its bumps and warts and bruises, with all of its failings. It's hard because we've trained ourselves to believe that love is conditional. It can be given and it can be withdrawn. I am loved if, I am loved when, I am loved because. Experience tells us it's easy to love someone if they're beautiful. It's easy to love someone that loves me back. It's easy to love someone who holds beliefs that are like mine, or if they meet my need for companionship, or if they like to spend time with me. It's easy to love them. And if my love is that conditional in how I give it to others, then it's no wonder we struggle to understand why God would love us. Our heart searches for a reason that we are worthy of his love. It's because I'm a perfect specimen of human being without flaws and flab. That's why God loves me. Nope. I'm glad my wife isn't here this morning because she would have spoken loudly about that one. I love to spend time reading his word. I love to pray and I love to pour my heart out to God. Maybe that's why he loves me. Nope. Maybe it's because somehow my wit and my personality provide the kind of companionship that God is looking for. Nope. Is it because I'm lovable? Sometimes. Not always. The only biblical answer is that God is simply the kind of being who loves people he has every right to hate. The love of God is not like our love at all. Our loves have to be repaired and maintained over time, but love pours out of the heart of God freely to the world. That's why that little word, so, is important in this sentence. God so loved the world. Now, this morning I want to offer you a couple of questions. I want to encourage you to think about them this week. They're in the notes section in the app. And I encourage you to read these questions, think about them. And I don't care if you do it first thing in the morning. I don't care if you do it on your drive to work or over your lunch break. Or I don't care if it's the last thing you do in the evening before you go to bed. I just want to ask you to think about them, pray about them, wrestle with them this week. First, how would our world change if we loved everyone the way God loves us? Everyone. Regardless of what faith they profess, or if they don't profess faith. What would it be like if we loved people whose politics, in our humble opinion, are just wrong? What would it be like if we loved that person at work who has a lousy work ethic and questionable character? What would it be like to love? What would the world be like if we actually loved that neighbor who constantly ticks us off? Or the friend who hurts us repeatedly? How would our world change if we loved everyone as extravagantly, unconditionally, and sacrificially as God loves us? What would it be like if we loved the people we believe don't deserve our love? And not just those who do. Second question is, what would it look like to live every day in the confidence that I am loved deeply by God, extravagantly by God, sacrificially by God, unconditionally by God? Because that's how he loves us. The Bible assures us of that fact. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture describing God's love for us is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. That's also in your notes. And I want to encourage you to read that this week, every day. Just let it soak in. Doing that simple act, I think, can anchor our souls in the profound truth that God loves you. Though you can't see him, you can't hear him, he is always with you. He never takes his eyes off you. So I want to read these words to you now, kind of as a prayer for us. I want to ask you to just close your eyes and drink in the love that God our Father has for you, his child. Isaiah writes this: "Don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, those flames are not going to consume you. Because I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And you are precious to me. You are honored. And I love you.